Hebrews 10, we'll be looking at verse 19 through 22. The writer of the book of Hebrews says there, "Having therefore, brethren," still hear people turning, I'll wait just a moment. Hebrews 10, 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." How many of you were here for the first sermon that I preached in this series on disconnects? I know a good number of you are here. Do you find yourself still going back occasionally and reconfessing that sin or slipping into those old habits? I found myself the day after I'd done something wrong. I found myself the day after, "God, I'm just so sorry." And I went back again and I was feeling bad and guilty about it all day. And I had to catch myself and realize that I'd slipped in to that thing of that I needed to do something other than confess my sin in order to be right with God. And that's basically what that sermon was in a nutshell. It showed us that we have a disconnect between the way that we view forgiveness at salvation and the way that we view forgiveness after salvation. At salvation, it was by faith alone. It was by the grace of God. But after salvation, we slip into thinking that we have something to do with it. We can do what I call Baptist penance or spiritual probation to make ourselves right with God in some way. And what happens is we continue, instead of believing what God says, we continue to go around in the guilt of our sin, and thus we continually live in defeat. We live in the defeat that accompanies sin. I illustrated that with a lamp, how we become disconnected from truth. You can plug that lamp in. If the lamp is plugged in, then the power is running to it and everything works just fine. But if you unplug the lamp, you have a disconnect and something happens to where the power is no longer going to it and it's not working the way that it should. This thing of forgiveness by faith after we get saved is key because it affects the way that we pray. It affects the way that we witness. It affects the way that we serve God, because if we don't take the forgiveness that He gives by faith, we will live in constant defeat. But just like a lamp can come unplugged and not work, you can actually be connected to something but have a bad connection. It can be connected to the source of power, but if the connection isn't just right or something is hampering it, then the power won't flow the way that it should. The connection might just work sporadically. You could probably think of a car battery in this instance. Has anyone here ever had a car battery? You look under there, everything is connected. But there is something where the battery cable connects to the terminal. There is something loose and the power isn't getting to the car right. Or maybe you have corrosion all over it and the corrosion is keeping it from connecting to the battery the way that it should. You might look in the car and the light is on, but you turn the car over and it just clicks. It's connected, but not all the way. It's connected to it a little bit, and it's not working effectively as it could, and the power is not there to crank the car. What might happen in that circumstance is what happened to a truck that I had. Sometimes it would crank just fine. Sometimes it wouldn't. I couldn't ever get that thing straightened out. I think finally, after a year or two of messing with it, I found what the problem was. But the best thing when you have that situation is to either fix the connection or to clean the corrosion off so that it can connect the way that it should. It's the same way with the way that we come to God in prayer. We need to be connected to some truths that will help us come to God the way that we should. We know a lot of prayer truth. I'm going to talk about coming boldly to God tonight. We know that. This is a truth that we know. We know that we can take hold of His promises. We know that we can come boldly into His presence and ask for the things that we need, but we don't do it. And that tells me that there is a disconnect or at least a misconnection or a bad connection or some corrosion in our thinking that is keeping us from connecting the way that we should. Honestly, what happens a lot of times is bold prayer is not the characteristic of my prayer life. And bold prayer, maybe for you, is not the characteristic of your prayer life. What happens sometimes is we will occasionally have a little bit of power in prayer. You ever had that? a spurt to where you'll pray for something and God will answer. And you sit there and you say, wow, this is neat. And God is in heaven saying, I want to do this all the time. But what happens is we're kind of like that car battery. We're connected to it occasionally, and it'll work every once in a while, but then sometimes it doesn't work, or the majority of the time it doesn't. Hopefully what we're going to do tonight through the Scripture is fix some connections to some truth about prayer, or at least clean off some corrosion if we have it there. Clean up our thinking so that hopefully we can become or start coming to God the way that He intends for us to come to Him. To do that, you'll see there's a little heading underneath the header there, first line. To do that, we'll see that we can reconnect to prayer victory by confidently coming to God in the name and work of Jesus Christ. We'll see tonight that we can reconnect to prayer victory by confidently coming to God in the name and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I come to You tonight, and Lord, I need Your help to glorify the Lord Jesus. This really is all about Him and what He did for us. The dear Spirit of God, You say it's Your work to glorify Him. We ask that You would glorify Him. Lord, I want to put all of myself aside. Lord, I want it to be all You tonight. If there's anything that would hinder Your power flowing through me, I ask that You would forgive me of it, or that You would cleanse me of it, or that You would make me that vessel that's fit for Your use tonight. Lord, we want to depend on You, and the best I know how, I do depend on You. I ask that You would preach through me tonight in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we're going to come confidently to God, we see, first of all, that the Bible tells us that we should come boldly to God. Look at Hebrews 10:19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Now, if you look at the book of Hebrews, the background of this is it was written to Hebrew people. It was written to the Jews. The writer is concerned with a main thing throughout this book. He's concerned that they are going to fall back from dependence on Christ, and they will slip back into the old Mosaic system. They will slip back to keeping the law to find favor with God. And the writer here wants to point out, look, you've got something better. You've got something better. It is Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the book. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. Jesus Christ is better in every way imaginable. And the author urges them to take hold of Jesus Christ and not to backslide to that old law-based system to be right with God. See, that system no longer worked, because it had been replaced with something better. It had been replaced with Jesus Christ, our high priest, and it had been replaced with the work of Jesus on the cross. And while this was written to Jewish believers, there is something in here to help us, to keep us from falling into a danger. And that danger is us becoming numb to what the work of Jesus and what the person of Jesus does for us. If we forget this, one of the primary areas of our life that will be affected will be our prayer life. See, our ideas and our feelings so often get in the way of how we come to God. They get in the way of us coming to God the way that God tells us to come to Him. What is it that God tells us to do when we pray? A, underneath point one, we are told that we can enter the very holy presence of God with confidence. God tells us we can come with confidence. We'll see why we can do this shortly. But look there in Hebrews 10:19. See that word boldness? This is what it means in the Greek. Freedom of speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without ambiguity, free and fearless confidence. And that's the way you can sum it up. Simply, that word boldness means free and fearless confidence when we come to God. Does this describe the way that you come to God? I had to ask myself that question. Does this describe the way that I come to God? Free in fearless confidence. We should always come to Him that way when we pray. That's the way that He tells us to come to Him. You could read verse 19 this way. He says, having therefore, you could put the word since. And He says, since we have confidence or boldness. It's present tense. It is the possession of every believer. You can have and should have confidence and boldness going into the presence of God. Now, sadly, this isn't where most of us live. Sadly, this isn't where I live when I pray. there's a disconnect between the truth of the Scripture and my practice in prayer. See, I'm learning more and more that what I do so many times is I will speak the truth. I will confess the truth. And I will believe the truth. But we can say these things, but our actions speak so much louder than our words. And we can embrace truth all day long. We can be orthodox all day long. But if there's not action behind it, then we've got a disconnect. And I think we'll see as we go through the sermon tonight that we can see that many of us have a disconnect in prayer because we don't see God doing tremendous and wonderful things in our life. We're speaking the truth, but our actions don't necessarily prove it. So, number one, the Bible tells us that we should come boldly to God. Number two, we are told to come boldly because the tendency exists to come timidly. Think about it. He says here, the writer is concerned that they are not coming to God, they are not coming through Christ the way that they should. He knows that it is a human tendency because of our sin nature, because of the fact that we like to beat ourselves up and live in that guilt all the time. He knows that the tendency exists for us to be timid when we come to God. But I fear it's also true for us. He thought it might be true for them. I fear it could be true for us. See, some Christians come timidly and not boldly because they have a skewed view of God. Some Christians come timidly and not boldly because they have a skewed view of God. Number one, we have a skewed view of God if we see God dealing with us the same way that He did with Israel in the Old Testament. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. We have a skewed view of God if we see God dealing with us the same way as He did with Israel in the Old Testament. Let me set the scene here, paint you a picture. Israel has come out of Egypt. God has taken them through the Red Sea. They are now at Mount Sinai. God is ready to give them the law. The people are gathered around the mountain. And God calls Moses to the top of the mountain. He's ready to give the law, but He has some instructions that He wants to give the people. These are very serious instructions. These are instructions that are a matter of life and death. Listen to what it says. Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto them, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break forth to come through up unto the Lord, lest He break forth upon them. Somehow or another, we have subconsciously, again, we wouldn't say it, but we have subconsciously gotten the idea that God is somehow a big, mean, terrible man, and that we need to come to Him carefully. Now, this might not characterize you. I'm just hitting some of the things that could cause us to have a disconnect. We've gotten this idea that God, maybe we have had a father who was not a godly father. And I've heard people talk about the fact that they view God as they viewed their father. That is not the way God is. We have nothing to fear when we come to Him. We are simply, there are some Christians, believe it or not, who are simply scared of God. Or, at the very least, they are concerned that He might not like what they have to say, and so they're scared to come to Him, or that they are scared that He will reject us. Essentially, though we never say it, we make God out to be like a petty, fickle boss. Have you ever worked for a boss who was kind of petty or kind of fickle, and you didn't want to go into them? You were scared of their reaction. They might fly off the handle. And I think sometimes that we might have this idea, though we wouldn't say it, we might have this idea that God is that way. And it causes us to be timid. We should not be intimidated by the thought of going confidently to God. Is there anyone that intimidates you? I'll be honest. There are people who intimidate me, but there is no way I'm going to tell you who they are in case you're one of them, okay? There are people who intimidate me. I will tell you at one point someone who did intimidate me. It was the pastor when I went to talk with him about courting Casey. When I got there, it was a Wednesday night, and it was after church. We had hung around, you know, with each other and had talked a lot, and, you know, we could really talk about everything. And I started it off. I stammered and I stuttered, and I got in there. I said, "Well, Pastor, you and I, well, you know, we've, you and me and you, we've talked about a lot of things, but there's one thing we've never talked about, and that would be your daughter, Casey." Nothing. But he was silent. So I did what I'm good at. I kept talking. And I just kept talking, and he was just sitting there. His reaction was, when I said, "Your daughter, Casey," his reaction was, "Well." I was like, "Is that a good well or a bad well? You know, I don't know." So I sat there, and I kept sweating. I kept worrying. I kept talking, and he was silent. And after a while, he said, "Why don't we go for a ride?" And at this point, I'm wondering if this is where he throws me in the river or what, you know. So we get in the car, and we're riding down the road. He ain't making a sound. And I'm just, and you know, it increases and it increases. I'm so intimidated. And finally, he turns to me and he says, "Do you want to know what I think?" And everything in me wanted to say, "Well, it depends on what your answer is." But as you can see, we're married, so it worked out fine, okay? But I was timid like that. Because the pastor had not given me permission and not given me clearance to come and talk with him fearlessly and freely about his daughter. But that's not the case with God. Remember, he has issued an invitation. Come boldly to me. Come confidently to me. You do not have to be intimidated. But we act like he doesn't want us there. And so what we do is we pray these wimpy, "I don't want to upset God" prayers. I'm not talking about coming to God cocky or presumptuously. I'm talking about coming unafraid and confident that he says that we can ask him for grace. Unafraid and confident because he says that we can ask him for power, that we can ask him for souls, that we can ask him for our spiritual needs, that we can ask him for wisdom, that we can ask him for mercy. He tells us to come. Some people have a skewed view of God, and they view God dealing with them the way that he dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. Some people have a skewed view of God, or we have a skewed view of God, if we see God dealing with us the way that he dealt with the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Listen as I read Leviticus 16, 1 through 2. "And the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." We see here in this passage that two of Aaron's sons had just been killed for offering improperly. And now God is telling Aaron, "I don't want you to come into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, the place where the presence of God dwelt. I don't want you coming in here all the time. Once per year, you can come in." If you remember, there was a curtain that celebrated that separated it. There was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, and it was very thick. It was a veil, and you could not go on the other side of that. Presumptuously, you cannot go on the other side of that without God's permission. And God had given permission to go, how often? Once per year. And then you only went in with a sacrifice. You know, there had to have been much fear and trembling on the part of that high priest as he went in. Two people had already died. Two of Aaron's sons had already been killed for doing it wrong. And now God says, "Aaron, if you want to live, only come into my very presence once per year. And you do it right." If you read the circumstances surrounding it, there are very strict limitations on what he could wear and what he could do. And I think a lot of times that we see that and we wonder about going into the presence of God, and it causes us to be timid. It was such a serious thing. There was actually a story that went around that the high priest, when he went in, that they would tie a rope around his foot in case he did something wrong so they could pull him out. Now, I searched everywhere. I couldn't find a credible source for that. But the fact that the story even got started shows how serious it was there in the presence of God. In essence, the priest did not go into the Holy of Holies. Listen, he did not go with free and fearless confidence. That is not how that priest went once per year. He did not go that way because the wrong move or the wrong attitude could result in death. But sadly, if we aren't careful, we will fall into acting like that Old Testament high priest. God told those men to be careful. He told them to be circumspect. He told them how to come into His presence. And I guarantee you, a lot of times there was timidity in it. But He tells us to come to Him with free and fearless confidence. He tells us to come to Him with freedom of speaking. He tells us to come to Him with unreservedness of speech. Now, some Christians come timidly because they have a skewed view of God. B, other Christians come timidly and not boldly because they have an incorrect view of their standing of God, their standing with God. This goes back to what we talked about before. If we are always going to God and most of our prayer time is centered on woe is me and reconfessing sin and trying to get rid of the guilt that we have instead of believing what God says, then we're not going to have the proper realization of our standing. Our standing is that of being forgiven. That standing is one of being able to come confidently and boldly to Him. Some Christians come timidly and bold and not boldly because they are too dependent on themselves. In this case, it's not that they come timidly. Listen, it's that they don't come at all. What ends up happening a lot of times is we don't come to God, and this is very strong, but when we don't pray, we are telling God that we don't need Him. We are depending on ourselves. And so God never does great and mighty things through us. We never see Him give us mighty answers to prayer. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We don't see those things because we depend on ourselves. I've got it, God. I've got it under control. So why do we have these bad connections? Why do we have these disconnects to the truth? And what truth is there out there that will help us combat these ideas and help us plug back into prayer victory? Well, just like the issue of confession and works, the answer was faith. Timidity and lack of confidence in prayer is a faith issue. It is that our focus has gotten in the wrong place again. We've placed it back on us. And while we can't come to God this way, and we come up with the excuses why we can't do it, if the focus is on Jesus, then we'll have the proper perspective. Jesus Christ and the promises of God are the source of our confidence. Don't ever lose sight of that. Not what you do, not necessarily even what you pray. It is Jesus. It is the promises of God that are the source of our confidence. Number three, we must go confidently to God by faith in the way that He provided. See, God tells us to come boldly, but the tendency exists for us to come timidly and not boldly. The answer to that is we must come confidently to God by faith in the way that He provided. Turn back over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll pick up in verse 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Don't let those words assurance and faith scare you. See, I think we make faith too hard. We think of faith that is something for the great men and women of God. You might look around the people in this church and you say, I wish I had faith like that. You might look in the Bible, you read Hebrews 11, you say, man, did I have faith like that. Man, did I have faith like Caleb or Moses or Abraham or Gideon. Or we read about the George Muellers and the Spurgeons and some of our heroes of the faith, and we look at them and say, man, I wish I had faith like that. Well, I've got a question for you. How many of you here tonight are saved? You don't have to raise your hand, but just answer the question yourself. How many of you here tonight are saved? How did you get saved? Wasn't it by believing a great promise of God called the gospel? That's faith. Didn't you just look at God's Word where He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? And you said, God said that? I'm going to believe it. You believe, when you got saved, you believe that Jesus was perfect, or you believe this shortly thereafter, you believe that He was perfect. You believe that He did miracles, right? You believe that He raised the dead. You believe that He died on the cross and was raised from the dead Himself. That's faith. You're looking at what God says and you're just simply believing it. I would venture to say that very few of us, when we got saved, that very few of us felt worthy. Most of us were probably like, I don't know why God loved me. I don't know why God offers this to me. I don't feel this way. I don't feel worthy of this, but God says it so I'm going to believe it so. That's faith. We make faith too hard. It's just simply taking God at His Word, believing what God says. Faith for salvation is not complicated, right? The pastor went over that this morning. It's depending on Christ. Faith for salvation isn't difficult. It's just depending on what God says. It's time for us as Christians to reconnect to simple truths in the same way. To just believe God the way we did when we got saved. This type of faith simply says now as we pray, I don't feel worthy, God, to come to You confidently. I don't feel worthy to come to You boldly and with unreservedness of speech. But You say it so I'm going to believe it so. We know the truths, but we've become disconnected from the truths. And it results in a weak, timid, impotent and powerless version of Christianity. Instead of taking God's promises and asking Him to do the great and mighty things and seeing Him do the great and mighty things, what happens is we take the promises of God and we just start simply believing them again. Our confidence and prayer is restored. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, underneath point three, you can have confidence in prayer by faith in the work of Christ. We looked at that in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. It says that by the blood of Christ that we can enter. It says there that there is a new way. There is a living way. It is through the body of Christ, through what He did on the cross. See, the key to drawing near to God with full confidence and assurance is to realize and believe that Jesus has prepared the way for us. It is to believe that Jesus has prepared the very way for us into the presence of God. We have confidence or boldness to come into God's holy presence because of the work of Christ, because of the blood of Christ. If you look back a few verses in verse 14, you can circle it and look at it later on. It says that He sanctified us. He made us holy, as Lori was talking about. He put His robes of righteousness on us. And in doing that, that makes us fit. That makes us holy. That makes us qualified to go into the presence of God. I love this. You know, today is Palm Sunday. And as we remember the Lord's sacrifice on the cross in a few days, this becomes very relevant to us. See, what Jesus did on the cross was He prepared the way for us to go boldly to God. Not timidly. Scoot over a few verses to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. The writer is talking about the work of Christ here. And it says that He went into God's presence in this particular way. Hebrews 6, 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The word forerunner, if you circle it, it means a scout. Think of an army scout. What does an army scout do? An army scout goes before. He surveys the lay of the land. He prepares the way for the army. But the presence of a scout always means that there are a lot of people coming behind. Jesus, as a scout, Jesus, as a forerunner, went into the presence of God. And by Him going in there, it was a signal that there are a lot of people coming behind. That's you. That's me. Do you know when this happened? I believe that it was at the point that Jesus died while he was on the cross. See, in that Jewish temple, there was that very thick veil that separated man from God. Some accounts say that it might have been 3 feet thick. It would have been impossible to have torn that particular veil in your own power. Behind that veil was the presence of God. If you went through the veil improperly, you die. That's where the presence of God was. Only one person, once per year, could go through that veil, and that man had to carry a sacrifice with him. But as our forerunner, Jesus made a way for us to go directly to God, directly into God's presence by His work. Listen as I read Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. At the point of the death of Christ, that veil that had separated all but one man once per year from going into the very presence of God, God took it and with His almighty strength ripped it down the middle. And it's like God is saying, come in. Whereas it used to be one man once per year with a sacrifice, anyone who will believe in My Son, anyone who will depend on My Son, you have an open invitation to come anytime for anything that you need. That's what happened when Christ was on the cross. By the blood of Christ, we can now, there is no veil there, we can now go fearlessly and confidently into God's presence. We might not feel like it, and so we shrink back, and we don't enjoy the benefits that God gives us because of our position in Christ. We fail to ask Him for mighty things. We fail to expect great things from God, and thus we rarely see Him answer prayer except for maybe small prayers occasionally. I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. You aren't worthy, but Jesus Christ is. And He went in and He made the way for you to go. If that's not enough for you to come confidently to God, B, you can have confidence in prayer by coming in the name of Christ. John 16:23-24. Listen as I read it. And in that day you shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father, in My name, He will give it you. This is Jesus speaking. Hitherto you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. We are told to come to God in the name of Jesus Christ because the name of Jesus Christ means something to God. It is the name of His Son. But we can go in that name. Because we are rightly related to God. We are rightly related to Christ. I tell you, if someone were to come to me on behalf of someone named Don Passanetti, I would say, I don't know a Don Passanetti. That name means absolutely nothing to me. It sounds like somebody who's in the mob more than anything else. So, no, I'm not going to give you what you asked for. But I'll tell you, if somebody were to come to me in the name of one W. Lee Davis, my son, I would listen. He comes on behalf of my son. I love my son. This person loves my son. I'm going to love him too. And when he comes to me, I will do whatever I can to help him if he comes in my son's name. It's the same way with God. He loves us because we love His Son. There's another verse. I don't have it in the notes, but it's in John 16. We can also come to God just because God loves us. Jesus says, look, I'm not going to have to pray on your behalf. God will answer your prayer simply because He loves you. Do you see the evidence mounting up here of why we can go boldly to God? But you know what? If that's not enough for you, you can come confidently to God. And if that isn't enough for you, you can come confidently to God because you can have confidence in prayer by faith in your position in Christ. When we consider who God considers us to be because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have great confidence and great boldness. Who are we in Christ? Well, first of all, we are sons and daughters of God. Because of the work of Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What does it mean to be a son or daughter of God? While it does mean that we get the occasional correction from God, just like we would get from our Father, it also means that God is our Father and He wants to do things for us as a father would do for his or her children. I love what it says in Matthew. Or what man is there of you? Whom if he ask, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? God just simply loves to show His love to His children and to give things to them and to help them. One way you show love to your children is by giving them things. I used to be bummed out as I was getting a little older about what Christmas would mean, because as I got older, I knew that the presents would decrease. And that's true, they have. But I found that it's just as exciting now as it was then, because I love my kids. And if my kids have asked for something for Christmas, or if it's something that I know they will like, Casey will tell you, I become nutty around Christmas. I try and give them their presents before Christmas Day. I want to see their face. I want to see the excitement on it. And I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that God is up in heaven and He has the same reaction. That's my child. I love to give things to them. But we're too timid to come and ask like He says to. We don't feel that we're worthy. Again, we're not. But that idea of God being our Father, wanting to do those things, it kind of blows our skewed view of Him out of the water, doesn't it? Of being like a mean or petty or fickle boss. But if that's not enough for you, you can come. If that's not enough for you to come confidently to God, consider the fact that we are brothers and sisters of Christ. Hebrews 2, 10 through 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus calls you and me brethren, his brothers and sisters. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's what it means. The fact that we are joint heirs, the heir, if you have heirs, you have a parent, you have heirs, they are the children, right? If we're joint heirs, then that means that we are positioned with Christ as the sons and daughters of God and as the brother of Christ. We can come confidently to God because of that. If that's not enough for you to come confidently to God, consider the fact that we are saints. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because of what Christ did, placing His righteousness on you, God sees you as He sees His Son, holy and pure. Saints, my friends, have access to God. You are a saint. You might not feel like it. You sure might not act like it. But you are a saint. God says you are. Because He sees somebody who is sanctified by the blood of Christ. And it gives us reason to come confidently. It's not because we're good, but it's because we have a great Savior. If that's not enough for you to come confidently to God, consider the fact that you're friends with Christ. In John 15, Jesus says that you are no longer servants. I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. I love the word friend there. It literally describes the best man at a wedding. Think about the best man at a wedding. He is the friend of the groom, right? The best man at the wedding, he helps arrange everything. He makes sure that the groom has the ring. He makes sure that nobody puts crickets and frogs in the car. The best man helps in all those ways, but he got to be the best man because he's friends. He got to be best man because he was friends with the groom. And that's the position that God says we're in because of what Christ did. We are His friends. You know what? If that's not enough for you to come confidently to God, then you're looking in the wrong place and you will continually be weak in prayer, you will continually be timid in prayer, and you will continually be disconnected from the truths that can make you a victorious prayer warrior. Do you see all the evidence? And there's more. I mean, I had pages and pages of this stuff that I had to cut down because of the way that God views us because of what Christ did. And I come to God, sir, if you have a moment, and if it wouldn't bother you too much, it's not the way it should be. That is not the way that it should be. Do you see, my friends, what God has done for you? Yet we have this huge disconnect in the way that we communicate with God. You know how I know we have this disconnect? Because of how little prayer we see answered. How many of you had God, don't raise your hand, how many of you had God directly answer prayer for you this week? You know it beyond any doubt that God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, looked down on you and said, I'm answering. Here comes my power on your behalf. How many of you have won someone to the Lord recently because you've been asking God, God, give me souls? How many of you have known the awesome joy the past 2 weeks of knowing that God Almighty has answered your prayer? If you say, well, I haven't, then may I be very straightforward and say, why not? I don't say this to make us feel guilty. This is not a performance thing. This is just to show us that there is a disconnection. Because if we were connected, we would see God turning this community upside down. Do you realize that? Do you realize that if we were connected to the prayer power of Almighty God, that if we were going boldly before Him, that He would be pouring His blessings down on us in ways that we can never imagine? Do you realize that you would be winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ, snatching them from an eternal hell? But for me, I'm timid. And I don't go the way that I should. God says to come boldly and confidently to Him. It's almost like God is in His throne room waiting for His children to enter and ask Him. I'm not talking about a God like Joel Osteen has, who you go in there and you're asking for financial blessings all the time, and He's going to make you happy and there's never going to be a bump in the road. I'm talking about a God who wants to help you spiritually. A God who wants to show His power on your behalf. And it's like God is sitting in His throne room and it's almost empty, except for a very few Christians who are willing by faith to come boldly and ask. Many of us hang around outside the throne room is what we do, instead of just going in and asking God for the power, asking Him for the blessing, asking Him for the grace and the mercy and the wisdom and even our spiritual and physical needs. In the end, this is a faith issue. It's just simply believing what God says. You took God at His word when you were saved, just simply believing. You know, brothers and sisters, it's time to reconnect to this truth. If the connection is faulty, it's time to fix it. If we've got some corroded thinking, it's time to clean it off. It's time to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. It's time for us to come boldly and not timidly to God. Not presumptuously, but confidently, because He tells us to come and ask Him for great and mighty things. He tells us to come to ask for great and mighty things that will blow our minds. It's time to just simply believe what God says and draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. It is time to reconnect to prayer victory. Heads bowed, eyes closed.